In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
God has hungered. God has prayed. God has been beaten. And now tonight, God is exposed. Think about how things have changed since that beginning of the Garden of Eden. For naked once meant innocent and selfless and perfect. The man and the wife, they were both naked and they knew each other and they were not ashamed, we are told. Different from guilt, shame has with it an unhealthy preoccupation with oneself. That Adam and his wife were unashamed, though they were naked, makes sense, though. Because they didn't have that level of self-awareness that comes from that sinful flesh of our navel gazing, looking at ourselves. But then, as soon as they sinned, their eyes were opened to a new reality. They knew that they were naked. That is, they were exposed. They were vulnerable. And when their eyes inclined toward themselves, for the first time, they were ashamed. Look at me, Adam thinks. Look at me, his wife muses. But each is too preoccupied with him or herself to notice the nakedness of one another. That's what sin does. It curves us inward toward ourselves. Confessions have a phrase for this, incurvatus in se. But what could they do, after all? Well, they hid themselves and hoped that God would not find them. Fig leaves they hastily stitched upon themselves before their flight into the garden to hide away from their Creator. And those were the garments they attempted to try and hide from their Lord. But fig leaves, you see, cannot hide sin, and it cannot hide guilt. So, after God exposes the pair, and also the devil, the serpent, and he gives each one their curse because they have fallen into sin, he then upgrades their wardrobes from the bloodless fig leaves to garments made from animals' skins. And so they learn. They learn quite quickly that God was not wrong in his statement or threatening death, that if they were to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. But rather they learn quite quickly that God is merciful. That in his mercy, he stayed their executions by shedding the blood of whatever innocent creature or animal this was from which he took its skin and covered the man and the woman in their shame. Their nakedness would be covered, you see, at all costs, even at the cost of a deeper nakedness, for what could be more exposed than an animal whose skin has been completely ripped off? And so the first death, the first bloodshed, happened at the hands of the Creator himself. To grant these rebel sinners the luxury of hiding their sin and their shame behind the innocence of another creature. You're not likely to admit it, but this is the true nature of sin. You want to hide under some sort of pious sentiment, but this will not do. No matter what you do, no matter how many times you delete the browsing history off your computer, you cannot hide the guilt and the shame, obscure your guilt and your shame from the Almighty God that sees everything. There's not one thing that he does not see that you do. And no matter how much we try to couch our gossip in thinly veiled requests, or we'll pray for her, or pray for him, oftentimes these words are reputation damaging, slander against our neighbor, and render us guilty before a holy God. Even if you call it just getting what is mine, it still is considered to be greed. Excuses week after week why we cannot make it to the divine service don't allow us to receive God's gifts as He desires us to receive them. And these excuses cannot hide the sin. And that everyone else is doing it, that argument is such a flimsy fig leaf in the end. So this Lenten season, we are always called in this life to repent of our excuses. All of them. All the paltry fig leaves that we attempt to hide our sin and trick ourselves into thinking that we are not blameless, or that our neighbor is just more blameless than we are. For sin can only be covered by skin. Now, no one knows what animal was in the garden from which the Creator had taken its hide in order to hide the shame and the sin of the vulnerable parts of Adam and his wife. But given the way in which immature sheep offspring are selected to be the scapegoats at Passover, or slaughtered in the tabernacle or in the temple, it's not unreasonable to consider and think that the first animal to die, to be flayed alive and staved off death from mankind, was a lamb. A lamb. Then you fast forward to the New Testament. You hear what John the Baptist declares of Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. For here, in this man, this God-man, is the one fulfillment of every single lamb having its throat been cut and rendered a sacrifice in the temple. Here in this Jesus, this God-man, is the fulfillment of every Passover lamb roasted and completely consumed on the night in which God brought His people out of slavery from Egypt into that promised land flowing with milk and with honey. Here is the Lamb, who is actually not a lamb, but is a man. He is, if you will, God with skin on. As you heard in the reading, the Roman soldiers scourged Jesus, this God with skin. And they did it with their evil flagrum. It's a torturous device, mind you, to shred the skin of a person's back as they are whipped. It tears away the flesh so deep that perhaps even internal organs can be seen. And so this is the God with skin, whose head was pressed upon it a crown of thorns, to ridicule Him as this man-made or self-made king that He made Himself to be, apparently, and His ridiculous belief that He was the King of the Jews, or even the King of Kings, or the Messiah. This God with skin on, whom they drape with a soldier's purple royal robe, simply just to intensify the mockery of this whole kingship that Jesus claims. And then this God with skin is brought forth before the people as Pilate brings Him out and says, "This is no king." But here is God with skin on, clothed in the mockery of sinful men. So this Jesus, who is God with skin on, is the one whose very flesh, mind you, was nailed to a cross and was stripped naked for all to ridicule, for all to spit on, to all wag their tongues and throw insults. For Jesus is God with skin on, whose clothes the soldiers divided amongst themselves. And he is the God with skin on, for whom this seamless tunic that the God was gambled for after they ripped it off of him. Jesus is the God-man with skin on, who shamefully is exposed for all passerby to ridicule and to mock. We don't often think about it, certainly not even on Good Friday, that as Jesus hung on the cross, as God himself hung on the cross, he was naked. He was exposed to taking on all the sin of mankind that mankind has ever done, in order that mankind might be clothed in his everlasting skin. For Jesus is the man who bears our sin. He bears our shame. Jesus is the man who will suffer in your place. Jesus' nakedness answers, if you will, for Adam's nakedness. Jesus, the man naked and unashamed, with nothing to hide, with no sin of his own, in garb and in raiment and in rationalization, here he suffers for you. He is stripped bare in order that your sins would not be your own. All of them. The ones you tried to hide and obscure from your family and friends, the ones you pretend that are not there in your mind or just you try and forget about, and the ones that cause you the greatest shame that you cannot stop thinking about. All of them hang there on this God who is exposed, naked and dying for you, the sin bearer. Jesus was stripped naked, yes, and sin disfigured his body to the point that the prophet Isaiah reminds us that we saw no beauty in him that day or probably in any other day. And yet here, when God is exposed as sinful man, because he has taken our sins upon himself, there it is that he clothes you with new skin, with new heart, with new mind, with new body. He gives you his salvation flesh, if you will. And you give him your shameful, sinful nakedness and all the things that you have done with it. For as you heard, as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. What does it mean to put on Christ? It means that your sin is washed away. That you have been baptized into his resurrection flesh. That you have his name and that you are clothed with him with incomparable perfection as he has. For baptism doesn't just wash away sin some long time ago or even presently, but it does something even greater. It clothes you with resurrection flesh even now. So this is why we do not just simply remember our baptism. As Martin Luther would encourage us, we use our baptism. We hide in our baptism. That is, we hide in the clothing of God, this righteous flesh, this skin of God, that you might know that you are made new, that you are a new creature. That your sin is gone, that your shame is erased, that your guilt is dissipated. For naked he came, this Jesus, and naked he shall go for you. So that though you were naked and though you were ashamed, you are clothed and made new in his resurrecting flesh and declared eternally righteous in his kingdom which shall have no end. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all your human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto eternal life.
Amen. Amen.